You know, we are living in a day and generation where it appears that there is a distinct lack of real, visible joy amongst the people of God. W.P. Nicholson once said that some churches are so cool that if you brought a quart of milk in through the back door, by the time you would get to the pulpit, it would turn to ice cream. That's pretty cool. I've been in churches over the years, and it would depress you to look at some of God's people and depress you even more to listen to them. The reality is today that Christians ought to be joyous. There was nothing that characterized the New Testament church as much as real, genuine joy. And as Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, many people have remarked that this letter is the epistle of joy. Chapter number 1 and verse number 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18 of that same chapter. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 28 of the second chapter. He says, I sent him, that's Epaphroditus, therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And now chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We read in John 15 and 11 and John 16 and 22 where Christ promised joy to his followers. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Paul described the kingdom of God as being joy in the Holy Ghost. Peter spoke in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 8 about rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, beloved, this morning, if we are not enjoying the Christian life, there is something distinctly wrong with our Christianity. Somebody once said, if you do not have joy as a Christian, there is a leak somewhere in your Christianity. If we are not enjoying Christ this morning, it's our own fault, because He promised to give us joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I remember once my mother coming home from church, and she said, you know, we had an old retired minister speaking this morning. She said, during the opening hymn, he did something that I've never experienced before or since. He stopped the singing. He told the organist to stop. He said, sister, just hold on a minute here. Let's all stop singing a second. He said, now those of you who are Christians, put your hands up high so I can see them. And sheepishly a few little hands began to go up. He says, now I'm serious. If you're a Christian, put up your hand high so I can see it. Because I certainly can't tell by your faces, those of you who are saved and those who aren't. The congregation got the message. If we know the Lord, we should be able to express that in our singing. Our faces should tell whether we know the Lord or not. God's people should be a joyous people. And people should be able to tell whether or not we are Christians because of our joy in the Lord. You know, the Bible says that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above his fellows. You know what that means? That means that Jesus Christ our Lord was the most joyous, glad, and happy man that ever lived. And it's very difficult to be miserable in the presence of someone who is filled with so much real and genuine joy. Now, as Paul began the third chapter of this great letter, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He was drawing his letter in his mind to a conclusion. But it seems the Spirit of God just led him on to say so many other things. Sometimes it's a very depressing thing whenever a minister's preaching and he says, "Now my last point is this," or "finally," and you almost think, well, at least now he's going to get to the end of his message. And then you discover that he's only halfway through, and that's exactly what happened with Paul in this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, "Finally, my brethren," and he's only halfway through. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then as he gets to chapter 4, he utters the same words again. In verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And we're going to deal again with this subject of Christian joy. And our title very simply is this: Rejoice Again, or Keep On Rejoicing. It's something that's obviously very needful for the church at Corinth, for the church in the New Testament, and for the church in our day and generation. And there's two thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning as we think about this great text. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. First of all, the biblical rule. And then secondly, the biblical reasons. Look at the biblical rule. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." Now this is not a suggestion. This is a duty. This is a commandment. This is something that Paul is telling Christians, you need to do this. We need and we should rejoice. Now, I am not afraid of using the word rule. We live in a day and we live in a society, even in the churches, where people hate the idea of obedience. They hate the idea of principles. They hate the idea of commandments. They hate the idea of submission. And they cry out immediately whenever you talk about God's commandments and you talk about biblical rules, precepts and principles. They immediately cry out and say, "No, that's legalism. I will only do those things that I feel the Spirit of God wants me to do." And often that's just a get-out clause, that they can live the Christian life whatever way they please. But Paul, certainly as he writes his letters, indicates that there are things that God commands us to do, and there are other things that God prohibits us from doing. And while the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts, and we don't tick boxes to try to earn or merit salvation, there are things that God asks us to do as Christian people. And one of those things is rejoice. God asks us to rejoice. Now you'll notice there that this commandment is explicit. It's clear, it's plain, it's unmistakable. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." He doesn't come along and say, "Now mate, I suggest to you that if you're down in the dumps and you're downhearted, that you should maybe try rejoicing." No, he says, "Rejoice." John says in 1 John 5:3 that his commandments are not grievous. That means that whenever God commands us to do something, it is for our good. God's commandments are not to inhibit us or to hinder us from enjoying our lives. And so if we could obey this particular commandment this morning and begin to live lives that are marked by rejoicing, that is for our good. Because the Christian who rejoices has got great power and liberty in the Christian life. Whenever the exiles were returning from their captivity in Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah, and Nehemiah began his great building project to build again the walls of Jerusalem, and Ezra began to build again the temple, the Bible says that the people of God were much discouraged because of the way. And it also says they were much discouraged because there was so much rubbish as they began to try to lay the foundations for the walls. And you know, I can't help but notice that many of God's people are discouraged because of all of the rubbish that seems to be in the Church of Jesus Christ nowadays. And because of the difficulties that we face, some of them because of our own making. And Nehemiah could have had that spirit of discouragement as well, but rather he turns around to them and he says in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 that you shouldn't be discouraged because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If we don't have real Christian joy, there will be no power, no strength, no authority, and certainly no influence in our Christian living. Beloved, this morning, could it be the case that we Christians often make Christ so unappealing to the world because of our lack of joy in Him? We make our Lord and we make the gospel and we make salvation so unappealing because we are so devoid of real Christian joy. I'm not sure if you've ever gone into a shop or maybe a car sales room or a furniture warehouse and you desire to change your car or buy a new suite of furniture and you meet this down in the mouth, deadbeat, depressed, discouraged salesman. Doesn't really give you any desire to give him your business. Whenever the salesman is so deadbeat, you know, there's a shop that I like to go into because I like some of the things that they have, but the fellow behind the counter is always moaning and groaning and complaining. That you almost feel constrained to buy something out of guilt just to cheer him up. And the result is that I don't go back there anymore. About 21 years ago, I was driving a 1.3 Ford Escort Popular. 4-speed gearbox, pushrod engine, probably the lowest quality Escort that Ford ever produced. There in the early 90s, they were cutting a lot of corners. And while it went like a clock, it was a very poor quality built car. And so I longed for the day, having driven this thing for about 2.5 years, I was so excited about saving up a bit of money and being able to change it. I don't like finance. I don't like borrowing money. I don't like getting tied into contracts and deals and paying a thing off. So I saved up and I had it in my mind, I'm going to buy a Peugeot 306 D-Turbo, my dream car away back there about 20 years ago. And I went down to a garage in Antrim, and it's closed now. Phillips was the name of the garage, to look at a second-hand black Peugeot 306 D-Turbo. And whenever I saw it, I wasn't all that impressed with it. But there was a brand new China Blue Peugeot 306 D-Turbo sitting in the showroom with about 3 miles on the clock. GTI 6 alloys, nice chrome exhaust, nice interior, end of the run, and they had put a few extras on it. It was the 2-litre engine, not the 1.9, and I looked at that, and the owner of the garage, Charlie Phillips, saw that I was impressed with it. And I looked at it and said, I wouldn't be able to afford that. And he says, now listen, let me tell you a story about that wee car. And he began to say, somebody had ordered it and they changed their mind at the last minute. He says, it's sitting there and it's costing us money. And I says, well, what's the best you can do with it? And I have to be honest, he gave me a really good price. And then he says, can you tell me a few things about the car? You know what he said? He says, don't ask me any questions about cars. He says, I have no interest in cars. I know nothing about cars. But he was full of joy. He was full of happiness. He was so affable and so friendly that by the end of the whole thing, I didn't care if he knew absolutely nothing about cars at all. He says, if you ask me a few things about suckler cows, he says, I could tell you all about them. He says, that's my hobby. I just do this for a living. I know nothing about cars, but I'll give you a good price. And he did. And he says, I'll deliver the car from Antrim, I'll drive it to Lisburn, I'll take your escort away, and I'll give you a good price for that. And he did. And it was the easiest thing in all the world, changing cars. You know why? Because he was easy to deal with. He didn't say, now, would you think about a bit of finance? And try to tie you into that? Or a diamond kit, or whatever it was. He just says, that's the price, that's the best that I can do. What do you think? And then he began to talk about his cows. And I just thought, this is the kind of guy I like.
And I tell you, if Christians didn't grumble and didn't complain and didn't haggle and didn't barter and didn't argue but had a little bit of Christian joy and just says, listen, that's how it is. That's what the gospel is. And they had a little bit of joy. Maybe we would have more of an influence in the world around or about us. I don't wonder why people don't want to come to church if God's people are so joyless. This command is explicit. This command as well is duplicated. Paul said in chapter 3 verse 1, finally my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He's emphasizing this over and over and over again. Rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do you get his point? Paul wants us to rejoice. Holiness and victorious Christian living and rejoicing are all inseparable. So often God has to repeat things to us over and over and over again because we just don't get them. We listen, but we don't apply. We are hearers of the word, but we're not doers of the word. Maybe we're like the people in Ezekiel's day that went to listen to the prophet. And he was one that had a pleasant voice, one that could play skillfully, as it were, an instrument. And God says they hear the word, but they will not do it. I heard about a pastor that took up a charge in a church. First Sunday he was there, he preached this mighty sermon all about prayer. And people thought, boy, this boy can preach. He's passionate about prayer. He's taught us things about prayer that we've never heard before. And we can't wait to hear him again next Sunday. Next Sunday came, he got up and he says, I want to speak this morning about prayer. And he preached exactly the same sermon that he preached 7 days previous. People kind of looked at each other and thought, is this guy for real? Is there something wrong with his memory? Is he like that guy in Korean that has got a really bad memory? Did he forget that he preached last Sunday? But we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's just losing his marbles a little bit. We'll listen next Sunday and see what he has again. Next Sunday he says, I want to speak on the subject of prayer. And he turned to the text and he began to preach, and it was the same text. And his introduction had an air of familiarity about it. His first point was the same as the week before. And they began to get really irate and thought, is this guy taking us to the cleaners here this morning? We're paying him a wage. And he's preaching the same sermon every single Sunday. So the deacon sheepishly went to him and says, brother, we appreciate your ministry and it's a good sermon, but you've preached it now 3 Sundays in a row. What's the deal? He says, well, I preached on prayer the first Sunday. People shook my hand at the door. And they said it was a good sermon, Pastor. Welcome to our church. But he says the prayer meeting was almost empty. Most people didn't come to the prayer meeting. So he says, I decided I'd preach the same sermon the next Sunday. And the same thing happened. Nobody's coming to the prayer meeting. So I thought I would preach it again this morning. And he says, what is the point in me preaching other things whenever in the fundamental issues we're not doing what God tells us to do? And at last the penny dropped. And he was able to move on and preach something else. Paul emphasizes this. He says, beloved, rejoice. He gets to chapter 4 and he says, rejoice. And then he says, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Are we rejoicing this morning? You'll notice as well, not only is the command explicit, not only is the command duplicated, but the rule is also perpetual. Rejoice in the Lord always. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feelings, regardless of the spirit of the age, how often do we blame that for our lack of joy? Paul says we are to rejoice. Not merely whenever things are going well. Not at certain periods. Not whenever there's a special praise service on in the church. Not whenever God has explicitly answered one of our prayers. Not whenever everything is going our way. But at all times. Times of blessing. Times of barrenness. Harry Ironside said, A holy Christian is able to rejoice even when passing through the deepest afflictions. Why was it that the Philippian jailer came under deep conviction of sin? Because at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then whenever the earthquake came and the Philippian jailer was at his wit's end and was about to fall upon his sword, Paul shouts out, "Sir, do thyself no harm, we're still here." They had a spirit of joy and gladness and rejoicing. Oftentimes we allow our circumstances and our feelings to get in the way of true, real, lasting Christian joy. Habakkuk, in his great prophecy, said this in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." He says everything is barren. There's a famine in the land. The fig tree hasn't blossomed. There's no fruit in the vine. The olives have failed. The fields yield no meat. The flock is cut off from the fold. There's no herd in the stall. He says, "You know what I'm going to do anyway? I'm going to rejoice. Because all of those other things are transitory. All of those other things are temporal. But I have a God in heaven who never, never changes." And folks, if we are looking for joy and happiness and peace and contentment in things that are temporal, transitory, and subject to change, you will never have lasting joy. But if our joy is in the Lord, in Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, we can rejoice always. Tortured for Christ. Have you ever heard of that book by Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who was thrown into prison in the 50s under the communist regime and was treated for 13 years like worse than a dog would be treated? He talked about the joy that he had in those hours of darkness, in solitary confinement, with all sound cut off. Even the prison warders had carpet soles on the shoes of their feet, so that there was absolutely no sound at all and no light. That would be enough to drive a person crazy. You lose track of time. You lose track of your surroundings. You don't know how long you've been there. It could be a minute. It could be an hour. It could be a day. But he says, "In those circumstances, I was able to rejoice because the presence of Christ was so real, even to me." The biblical rule, rejoice. The rule is explicit, duplicated, and perpetual. Then the second thing, and we'll go quickly, the biblical reasons. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, there are many reasons why Christians should rejoice. Maybe the most simple one is to say, well, God tells us to do it. And that's reason enough. God tells us to do something in His Word. What more reason do we need? But let me give you five very quick and explicit reasons, Bible reasons, why we should rejoice in the Lord. First of all, because of God's glory, His majesty, because of God's being, and because of God's person. We must rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is supremely worthy. And if we would take time to meditate on the glory and the majesty and upon the attributes of our God, we would be able to rejoice. Whenever Stephen was being stoned to death, and that crowd had taken him to a street corner, and they were gnashing upon him with their teeth, Stephen says, "I see the heavens opened, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the glory of God." He rejoiced, even as that crowd were beginning to throw stones at him, because he was captivated by the glory of his God. The glory of his God. The old catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Paul says whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And if we understood God's glory, we would rejoice. Our reason for existing is to live to the glory of God. But what about God's grace? Is that not a reason this morning to rejoice? God's grace in our lives, His saving grace. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm adopted. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm kept. I'm satisfied. The psalmist says He has put a new song in my mouth. even praise unto your God. You know, one night I was going through YouTube, I was looking for a particular hymn that I wanted to listen to, and I came across these two geezers from America. They call themselves the Singing Contractors. Big lumberjack shirts and big thick beards, big heavy boys, and they work in these building sites, and they've got their tool belts on, and I don't know how much of it's for show or how much of it's for the camera, but they go into a big room in a new house or a house that's being renovated, and the acoustics are good, and they talk to each other for a moment, and then they say, "We're going to sing," and they sing all of the old hymns, and boy, I tell you, these guys can sing. They've got a song in their hearts. Write it down. Try it sometime during the week. The Singing Contractors. Type it into YouTube. Type it in. Maybe one of the old hymns, "How Great Thou Art," or "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." And you want to hear boys that can sing. I tell you, they've got joy in their hearts. But whether you can sing or not, we should have joy because of God's grace. And it seems that the more honest and lowly view we have of ourselves, and the higher view we have of Christ and His grace, the more joy we will have in our hearts. Did not John Newton say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? You know, some churches change that now and they take out the word "wretch." They say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a man like me, or a person like me, or an individual like me." John Newton says, "I was just a wretch." Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, Satan hates it whenever we rejoice. God's people should be the most joyous people upon the face of the earth, because we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Church should be a happy place. God's glory, God's grace. What about God's goodness? God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. He took my sin. Now I am free. Christ died for me. He is so good to me. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, if we are grumbling and we are complaining, we are certainly not rejoicing. Has God not been good to us? Has God not been good to you and I? The food that's on our table, the clothes that's on our back, the roof that's over our head, the friends and the families and the neighbours that we have, the land that we live in with all of its civil and religious liberties, and then how God has provided for all of our needs in Jesus Christ. Has God not been good to us? Richard Sibbs, the old Puritan, said, "Times are bad, but God is good." Times are bad. God is still good. W.P. Nicholson, rough round the edge as though he was, coarse in his preaching. He called a spade, he was uncouth. Sometimes he was rude and sometimes he was offensive. But maybe one of the secrets was his Christian joy. He used to sing at his campaigns, "Down in the dumps I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low." If we lose sight, friends, of God's grace and God's glory and God's goodness, that's whenever we lose our song. What about God's guidance? Can you testify, believer, to the guiding hand of God in your life? All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. This God is my God even unto death. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Men give advice, but God gives guidance. And God will guide you with His eye." And as long as you're living in the presence of Christ and in fellowship with Him, you can experience His guidance. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this wonderful statement, "The only way to be happy in Christ is to be desperately unhappy without Him." The only way to be really happy in Christ is to be desperately unhappy without Him. And I believe that's the acid test of a true Christian. If you can live outside of fellowship with Christ and be content about that and not feel to be unhappy in that, then there's something wrong. Many have no joy.
because they're not walking with Him. And then one final reason for biblical joy is God's government. And by that I mean His sovereignty. God governing and reigning over your life. I can rejoice, and every Christian can rejoice, in the fact that God is in control of every little detail in life. Jesus Christ our Lord said, "Not a sparrow shall fall to the ground without your Father." Isn't that wonderful? I remember once finding a little dead sparrow. We had a lot of sparrows around our house a few years ago, and finding a little one dead, just lying out there in the backyard. I remember looking at it and lifting it and thinking, the Lord knew all about this. And that didn't happen outside of God's plan. That's what the Lord's saying. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Are ye not much better than they? The very hairs of your head, He says, are all numbered. Every little detail in life is governed by Almighty God. The old Westminster Confession, speaking of God's eternal decree, it says, God from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of His creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Now that's very difficult for us to understand. God governs all things, but man is still responsible. And God employs secondary causes to fulfill His will. And all the while, He is not the author of sin. Christ was crucified, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and yet at the same time taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. How does God weave it all together? I don't know. But I know this. As the old chorus says, my God is bigger than I am. Strongest of all. He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know I can trust Him, for with His power, He cares for me. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet and the medicine is food. Is that not something to rejoice in today? I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. I don't know what all of you have faced in the week that has gone by. But if you're a Christian, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a biblical rule for Christian living. The biblical reasons, His glory, His grace, His goodness, His guidance, His government. A joyless Christian is really a denial of biblical Christianity. Maybe we need to polish up on this a little bit more. What do I really know of joy unspeakable and full of glory? What do you know about it? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Are you a Christian at all? Can you rejoice in the Lord? I think if we think about it honestly, we really can. Count our blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Let's unite our hearts together as we sing our closing hymn, please. It's number 10.